Welcome to Chicago Tabernacle, a place of becoming. Wherever you find yourself, we pray that you would be encouraged today by God's Word.
I think one of the best memories of my life is growing up in a small town in South Texas. I lived in Mayberry. All my aunts and uncles, cousins, grandparents, the whole thing. But I got really good, really early at fooling people into believing that I was happier than I was. I was a poser as a little boy, scared of so many things, worried about so many things. But if you just are extroverted enough, nobody knows. But it's exhausting. My mom and dad were public school educators. Dad, for 45 years as a coach, a principal, a science teacher. My mother is a librarian and a fifth grade math teacher. She gave me my first B I ever got, and I'm still not over it. And in our little town, you know, if you're a public educator, you don't do it for the money. And we didn't have a lot of money, but it's okay. Nobody in our town had any money, so I didn't know any different. And my family was very creative about how we spent family time in the summer, because that's the best part of being an educator, I think. So we did two things as I was a kid. One thing we did is we went to the Houston Astrodome, and we watched the Houston Astros play baseball in the summer, not because we were huge fans, mostly because it cost 50 cents to park and a dollar to sit in the outfield bleachers. And if you took a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and you drank water, your family could have 3 hours of entertainment for $5. And we watched them lose 30 times a summer. I mean, you know, we were there and it was air conditioned, so who cares? But the other thing we did is we went to the beach. I went to the beach like you guys go to the park. That is so a part of my growing up years. It was 15 minutes from my home, and my great aunt had a beach house. Don't think beach house, think something with a roof about a half a mile off of the beach. And we spent our summers there. I learned so much there. I think what God has taught me through the years has been illustrated through those times at the beach. And when I was 7 years old, our phone rang in our house. We had just come home from the beach. Now, some of you next generation people don't know this, but some of us grew up with phones like plugged into the wall. It's crazy, man. What if they weren't home? Well, you didn't talk to them. It was the greatest life ever. And phone rang, and my mom answered it, and I heard her say, "Oh no," loudly, and started to cry. And dad went in and they had this little conversation, and I walked over at seven and I said, "What happened? What's wrong?" And they told us that one of our family friends had drowned at the beach that day after we left. Dad told me later in life that we had six in our family circle of either church friends or either spiritual family or blood family that drowned on that beach in 25 years that he lived there. I said, "Dad, what were they doing?" "Well, he was surf fishing." I said, "Well, how do you drown surf fishing?" "I'd watch those guys. They're in water up to here." And that's when my dad taught me about the undertow. This unseen force that is pulling you places that you don't want to or shouldn't go, that depletes your energy to the place that it eventually takes you under. And then because my father was a coach in Texas in the 60s, he looks at me and says, son, look at me. This is why we always have to be careful at the beach. Now go to bed. Anybody here an overthinker? Anybody, you guys over there are thinking about whether you're an overthinker. By definition, you are. I was an overthinker, brain going 100 miles an hour, and I went to bed, laid down, and started thinking. And here was my first thought. I wonder if I'm ever going to drown at the beach. Some of you are looking at me with this knowing look on your face. You know where this is headed, right? I wonder how long it'd take to find my body. What would it feel like to drown? Well, if I drown, would they have a funeral for me? Well, who would come to my funeral? I found myself getting mad at people that weren't coming to my funeral. Now, the Bible says, I'm seven, I don't know this yet. The Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I don't understand this. I'm living this. You are what you think, so you better think about what you're thinking about. And if you consider a what if possibility long enough, you convince yourself it's a reality. Am I talking to anybody today? And this little boy named Toby goes to sleep that night, tears running down his face, saying, please God, don't let me drown. Please God, don't let me drown. I had no idea that that would be the most often prayed prayer of my life for the next 52 years of my life. Oh, not drowning in physical water. I haven't been in ocean water past my ankles since that day. It's very irrational. It's very real to me. And please don't try to change my mind. No, my name is Toby. I love Jesus with all my heart. I really do, man. Like I have to conjure it up on a Sunday. I believe every word of the Bible is true. Every word of it. And I've spent the last almost 40 years of my life teaching the practical nature of God's word to people. There is not a morning that I wake up that before my feet hit the ground, I say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. I need some power today. I'm not perfect by any stretch. But I do everything I can to walk by faith. And 27 years ago, I was diagnosed with an anxiety and panic disorder. And it feels like I'm drowning. And church people don't know what to do with me. And I know that I'm not the only one in this room who's fighting this battle. And nothing in my life began to change until my target changed. See, I didn't understand in the first 10 years of this battle what Jesus was really offering people like me. By the way, look at me. I'm going to say this a bunch, but let's just get this on the table. Depression isn't sadness and anxiety isn't worry. They're different. Don't proof text me in some Bible verse. My anxiety is a sickness. It's not a sin. How I respond can be godly or ungodly. You with me? Sorry, that was free. But I've learned that freedom that Jesus offers me is not the absence of something. No, freedom is the presence of someone in the middle of something. See, if your definition of freedom is that God miraculously and instantaneously, come on, microwave people. This ain't, we don't live in no crock pot country. This is a microwave country. If he didn't do it instantaneously and supernaturally, then God isn't setting you free. Like, there's no option other than do this or not. But when you understand that what Jesus offered is no matter what you face, I have a power that will give you the ability to overcome. Let me ask you a question. What can the devil do to me? I'm still standing. I'm in Chicago in one of the best churches, most life-giving churches, Mike and I were talking, that we've been able to be in a year. Like, I would move here to go to church here. God bless you first-time folks that I saw said, I'm a first-timer too. I'm a little jealous you live here, if you live here, because if I lived here, I'd go here. If she'd move, I'd move here just to do this. Can you believe I get to do this? What's the devil going to do to me? He's taking his best shot. And the reason I tell you all this is for you guys in the back that think I don't know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I was talking about this long before we had a pandemic and everybody started talking about it. I have a 27-year graduate degree in something nobody wants to go to school for. But I can help you today. I can help those of you who struggle. Because unless this room is filled with a statistical anomaly, look to your left and your right. And two out of every three people that sit on your row are battling this at some level. And I hope all you hear in my passion today is God bless you. I know I can finish your sentences. You ain't getting no judgment here. I just want to help you. And for others of you, that God bless those of you who are the exception to the rule. That you go, you know, I've never battled any of this. Some of you got my wife's gifting in you who's just like, no, I just shut the door and don't think about those things. God bless you. It bothers me a little, but I'm happy for you. But you know what? You know somebody who struggles. And I really believe you want to help them. Can I be just brutally honest with you? You're not helping. Your heart is in the right place, but you're not helping. I want to help you help us. I want to help everyone understand what the real battle you're facing is. Because until you understand the battle, it's a battle that's hard to win. Right? And to know that, you need to know a couple of things. I need to, because I know some of you are filling the blanks on me. Number one, I believe in counseling, in therapy, Christian counseling and therapy. I have been helped by Jesus-loving, Spirit-filled counselors for the last 20 plus years of my life. I think the healthiest decision anyone can make at any part of the journey is to see a Christian counselor. I do not think that's a weakness. I think it's a strength. I believe in that. I believe in medication. See how the room gets quiet? Like, why are we so weird about this? Like, I think it's ridiculous for any believer to lead somebody else to believe that taking medication is a sign of spiritual weakness when it comes to mental health. Y'all, can somebody explain that to me? Like, if you broke your leg, the only way your leg gets healed is God does it. overtime, right? God heals your leg, but you still have to wear a cast. The cast doesn't heal you, but it puts you in a position to get healed. Like if you have diabetes, trust God and take your insulin, right? And for some of us who have been in seasons of battle, we're so emotionally depleted. Science shows us that the layman's terms are you have a short in the cells that communicate in your brain. The synapses of your brain, they literally misfire because you're so emotionally depleted. You can't be in a position to hear God's truth and to find real freedom until you get leveled out on some medication for a time. Just remember this, medication is not your source. It is a resource. God is your source. The answer is not in a bottle. The answer is in a person named Jesus Christ. Are y'all with me? Y'all hear what I'm saying? So saying all of that, I believe in all of that. I believe that some of us have a genetic predisposition toward these issues. I believe that the way God wired me, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, but I am prone because of the creative side of how God made that the dominant way that I think, I am more prone to anxiety. And my daughter is the same, and my oldest grandson is the same. It's genetically predispositioned in our home. I believe all of those things, but my battle isn't anxiety. My battle is the vulnerability that anxiety brings that causes me to let what I feel control what I know instead of letting what I know control how I feel. Are y'all hearing me? Like I'm Pastor David, I'm just so weary of people telling me that this can't be true because it doesn't feel true. I'm sick of people telling me that God doesn't want them to still be married because it's hard. It's supposed to be hard. You're married to him. That's how it's why it's hard. Right? The challenge is about truth and lies. No matter how right it feels. How many of us, let's be honest, raise your hand if you've ever been like in such a rough patch, financially, relationally, emotionally, anyway, physically, that you feel like your prayers don't reach past the ceiling. How many of you? Two hands if you're charismatic. How many of you? Rest of you, we're going to have a class. It's called denial. We're going to talk about it later. Well, here's the truth. The truth is God isn't past the ceiling. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The kingdom that Jesus declared for you is within your reach. Yeah, but he doesn't feel close. Listen, I am not saying you don't feel your feelings. Like stuffing them or using religious jargon to pass over them. Like that's damaging to your spirit. Feel them. But let me tell you what destructive is. Destructive is letting your feelings be the steering wheel for your life. You'll end up in the ditch every time. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Don't trust your feelings. Trust the truth that God gives you. Now, you don't have to go to church very long to know that Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We all know that, right? But do you realize that a lie believed has the same potential to put you in captivity that the truth does to set you free? Whether it's true or not, it has power in your life if you believe it. And your enemy wants to use the vulnerability that comes in the middle of mental health challenges to make what you're feeling more real than what he's saying. Does this make sense? So here's what we're going to do for the next few minutes. I'm going to tell you the three biggest lies that those of us who battle in the midst of pain that we have a hard time not believing. Okay? Number one, well, there's something wrong with God. If I'm still struggling, I've been praying, there's got to be, God doesn't work for me like he works for everybody else. I've heard this a million times. Well, God doesn't work for me like he works for everybody else. If God was real, then why does fill in the blank? Why is this happening to me or to other people? Right? Because we have an unspoken, subconscious belief, almost all of us. We never put this on a Bible quiz, but we have this unspoken belief that when good things are happening, God is near and he's in the middle of it. But when bad things are happening, God is a long way off. Y'all with me? True or not? We all do. When something goes south, we go to our pastors, we go to our mentors, we go to our brothers and sisters in the Lord and go, hey, what did I do wrong here? Because my life doesn't work like the Bible works. No, you don't know how the Bible works. The problem is your view of how the Bible works. You think God's nearness has something to do with your issue? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anybody remember those three boys? Decided, hey, we are not going to bow to this graven image. I don't care what you do to me. And he said, okay, I'm going to burn you up. Anybody want, I mean, I there could be nothing more horrible than execution by getting burned up. So again, we have to use the brains God gave us. They go to light the fires. The three boys are in jail. It's the night before. The fires have been lit. They can smell the smoke. They hear the people gathering. What are they saying to one another? What are they praying about? They are not saying, God, this is awesome. We're going to be in the Bible one day. What are they saying? Anybody, you think they're asking for a rainstorm? God, send thunderclouds through here. Wash out this fire. God, kill these people that are trying to do this to your people. God, remember, we are standing for you. They beg God to not make them go in the fire because they're human. Where did they meet Jesus? Oh, in the fire, not around the fire. So this whole issue was a signal that God was about to work, not a signal that God was absent. Huh. Interesting. How about Daniel in the next chapter? You sang that little song, didn't you, in Sunday school? Daniel in the lion's den? Now, there's a whole, I want to come back and talk to you about this at some point. Daniel was more afraid of not praying than he was of getting eaten by a lion. That's why you ought to be here on Tuesday night. That's why it's the most important night of the week. That's not just a phrase. And it got him face to face with a lion. What do you think he was praying the night before? God, this is going to be awesome. And at the end of that book, an entire nation, pagan nation, led by a pagan king, is declaring Jehovah God to be the God above all gods. Because of the pit, because of the fire. Oh, you mean it wasn't about them? That's interesting. God was up to something bigger. The fact of the matter is, I want you to consider the possibility that his ways are not your ways and that he is at work in your life even when you can't see it or define it. See, at the core of our mental health battle, and this is what I just had to decide, is God good or not? Is his character and nature good? Does he care about me? I have to decide that, because if not, it's all going to be determined by my peaks or valleys. And so I have an undying belief that even though I don't see it, he's working. That I am his favorite. It's okay, he's big enough to be yours too, but I am his favorite. That he is working for all things to bring good into my life. That's the filter you begin with. That truth will set you free. The big one, number two, isn't that God isn't working right. It's me. There's something wrong with me. I'm weary, man. Honestly, I'm just weary of Bible teaching that leads people to believe that if they just prayed harder, just studied the Bible more, just loved Jesus more, just went to more small groups, just served more. That insinuation, listen, here's the thing. I'm trying to be as honest with you as I can today. Like, anxiety, depression. Fact of the matter is, man, we fight shame, those of us who battle it. It's embarrassing for me. And when you say something to me that brings even more shame and fuels a belief that I have to fight, I don't get better, I get worse. How many of you have a life verse? Raise your hand if you know the first service they read the Bible, they had a life verse, so you better have one. You better raise your hand. How many of you got, you know, a verse like, this is my verse, I've claimed this verse? So I ask groups all over the country, because we travel all over the country, even a bunch of you who decide you're not playing, you have one. And the three big ones that I hear all the time are, number one, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Number two, I'm more than a conqueror. Or number three, nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. Those are great life verses. Hear the amens? They bring life. Here's the problem. You don't get to pick your life verse. Your life verse picks you. You don't get to cherry pick one because you saw it at the Christian bookstore and it seemed awesome. It picks you. You want to hear mine? Just say yeah, because I'm going to give it to you. My hero in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. I don't have time to go into all the reasons he's my hero, but I'll tell you this about him. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The reason you are sitting in this seat today is because of the Apostle Paul. That he is the one that started this thing spreading around the world. If not, it'd just be for a closed group of people. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he says this. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelation, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. Everybody say with me, thorn in my flesh. Come on, thorn in my flesh. You all heard of a thorn in your flesh. He says, a messenger of Satan to torment me. We don't know what the thorn was. Everybody has an opinion. I think God left it out so that you would see yourself in this story. You couldn't exclude yourself from the story. I'm convinced it's mental health. Why? Because he says it tormented him. And sometimes I have been in seasons where I felt tormented. Like, you're not the only one, man. It doesn't disqualify you from making an impact. That's a lie. You don't have to like it. I don't like it. I just don't need him to fix it for me to believe he's real. He says 3 times, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Of course he did. That's what we do with pain. Pain comes and we go, God, take it away. Now, when he says 3, we don't know how, literal 3, or he's just saying it happened a bunch of times. We don't know. We don't know if it's over 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years. We don't know. But he said to me, no, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. But he said to me, no, that's my life verse. Anybody want to put that on a coffee cup? Make a t-shirt with the thing I've asked for the most. God said, no. God said, hey, Paul, I'm going to use you to reach people and to change generations, but I'm going to use your weaknesses, not your strengths. I'm not going to use your highlights. I'm going to use your lowlights. And so Paul says something crazy. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I don't know about you, but just generally in the world that I live in, the paradigm or dynamic of religious groups is pressure to not let everybody know the truth about you. Like, we see it as courageous if someone confesses the truth about themselves. Paul didn't say he confessed. He said, I'm going to brag about it. He goes, Paul said, hey, Chicago Tabernacle, when I walk out this door, my goal is for you to think God must be awesome because that dude has a lot of problems. That's what he's saying. Can I confess something to you? I love the fact that I'm an overcomer. I just don't like overcoming stuff. I love the fact that I am more than a conqueror, as long as all of my things to conquer are in my past, not in my present or my future. I used to love to sing the song Oceans. Y'all know that song, Hillsong Oceans? Way down in the water, I don't go in past my ankles in reality. How do you become convinced in your spirit, no matter what's happening around you, that you are who God says that you are? You experience the ability to be who God says that you are. The opportunity. See, when you boil it down, not just to mental health issues, when you boil it down to any cultural issue in our country, at its core, we are having an identity crisis. I have men at every event I do, and we do at least one event a week, that come to me and say to me, you know, it's been really hard because my dad told me 20 years ago that I'd never amount to anything. I tell every one of those men the same thing. I'm sorry you heard that. Your dad was wrong, and he doesn't have the right to say that to you. Why? Because the only one that has the right to define you is the one that created you. That's it. Right? That's it. And you pick an issue in the world today, and I will tell you that the first step in getting way down the road to finding that issue being solved is people understanding who God says that they are. Not how they feel, not what they've decided, but what does God say? Your identity, who you are. And because God wants to drive it into the marrow of your bones, because he wants you to have victory, he's going to let you experience things that let you practice being that. But here's what happens. Y'all still with me? Okay, here's what happens. So your identity is your position. God says you're a conqueror, right? You're an overcomer. You are a child of the king. But that's your position. But your present condition is you're not overcoming. You're losing. You're not winning. You feel like you're losing. You're not conquering. You're being conquered by your problem right now. The natural tendency is to take your position and lower it to your condition. Which, by the way, makes it worse. What God is saying is, no, I am going to give you supernatural spiritual ability beyond yourself. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave, I'm going to give you the ability to move your condition closer to your position, not to lower your position to match your condition. So 17 or so years ago, I was in the middle of one of those loops. I had worked too much. I hadn't taken care of my body. Because when my anxiety goes off, it's usually like the warning light in your car. Check engine. And I can always go back to there's some things that I need to do to stay in a healthy place. As healthy as I can be. In fact, I don't panic about panicking. I don't get depressed about being depressed. I just know where my power lies when I find myself there. Right? I was struggling 17 years ago. So I called a pastor friend in another state, an older brother, and said, hey, I'm in this loop. How do I get out? Give me something. I didn't need a sermon. I needed a strategy, right? He said, go Google the 40 I Am's and go get you some index cards and write them down and then say them out loud. Well, I'd never even heard of the 40 I Am's. And most churches that I go to, and I say, how many of you heard of the 40 I Am's? Very few people raise their hands, which you guys don't raise your hands anyway, so I'm not going to ask you that. But the 40 I Am's are just 40 statements about from the Bible about who God says that you are. And he said, I want you to go home, write them all down, sit outside at your table, and say them out loud, which sounded really weird to me. Because I didn't realize how verbal my faith was yet. Hey, you guys look at me up here because I'm going to illustrate something. Jesus at a storm-tossed sea did not go. He could have. He could have been, you know, Sabrina on Bewitched. Just, what do you do? He said, peace be still. Why? Because in the kingdom he was creating, your words had the potential to create realities. Look at me. Quit saying that stuff about yourself. Stop it. Start reading the Bible and turn off Instagram. Quit letting other people tell you who you are and what's true. True or not? Right? And so my wife comes home. I'm sitting in the backyard at our picnic table, picking up these cards, throwing them down. Screaming, I am a child of the king. I mean, she's looking at me like, dude. And for 17 years, there's not a place on this planet that I travel without those original cards. And if I handed them to you right now, which, I mean, they're covered in dirt and snot and tears and disappointment and anger and hope. This is because I am a work in process that has to choose every day to believe that I am who God says that I am. And if you said, what is the one thing that has most helped you in this journey, in this battle, it would be this. In fact, I care about it so much, I'm going to give them to you for free. We passed out over 60,000 physical copies of a list of these. And I got tired of putting them in my suitcase or email or mailing them places. So we just made a digital version and he's gonna put it up. I think there's a QR code that you can use. And what it'll do is we'll email you the 40 I Am's. Because I know they will help you. I put them on my phone. I can't believe it. Every time I turn my phone on. You know what the one on my phone right now is? I have more strength than I think I have. There's nothing wrong with you. Quit apologizing for being a human being. Quit. Stop it. You're not spiritual Superman or Wonder Woman. You're a person that has the potential filled with God's spirit to overcome more than you think you can. God said, how do you know that about me? Because God says that's who you are. Number three, we'll wrap up with this. To the most courageous crowd in any church I talk in, the one that there's not another service coming to. And if you're a next generation person, I mean, this is for everybody, but I want you, especially you guys who are beginning careers, beginning families, have young kids. I want you to listen very carefully. Like, positive progress being the point of God's plan is not true. It just feels spiritual. Like, we believe this lie that if God's in it, then it's going to go up and to the right. And so when it doesn't go up and to the right, we assume God's not in it. And what most of us do when we assume God's not in it, we forget it was God's calling, but it was our plan. But we discard the calling. Instead of getting godly counsel to help us make some mid-course correction in the plan. Because the plan isn't about you getting A to B as fast as you can. The plan is about you becoming like Jesus. Like, listen, I know what I'm talking about. This is the story of my life. 27 and a half years ago, I woke up, sat up in my bed. I was pastoring a church that had quintupled in growth. I have a beautiful wife. I have two, thank God, beautiful kids that look like their mother. Everything in my life is going great. I sit up in my bed and I'm breathing hard and my hands are shaking. And the more I sit there, the more I start sweating. I thought I was having a heart attack. All you guys are out there going, oh, he had a panic attack. I'd never heard the word panic attack 27 years ago. Nobody's talking about this. I never heard the word depression. I didn't know anybody who'd ever been to a counselor. In the phone book in Dallas-Fort Worth, and again, Next Gen, they threw those up on our front porch. Pre-Google, we had paper, and there were five Christian counselors. The only thing I'd ever heard about mental health was a nervous breakdown. And they told us that my family reunion, my Uncle Jimmy had a nervous breakdown, got buck naked and walked down the middle of town saying he was Jesus. I wanted no part of that. I mean, seriously, like, I don't say it be funny. It's funny, but it's like, that's what I thought, that's where I'm headed. Why didn't you tell your wife about it? Did I mention that when I was 7 years old, I was convinced that if anybody really knew me, they wouldn't love me? I'm not telling her. If I tell her, she's going to leave me. The church is going to fire me. I'm not going to have a job. I'm going to be that's that little brain. So I did what any man would do. I got up and decided I would walk it off. I walked the hall of my house. It's 10:30 at night. I walked the hall of my house. I'd stop, lay my head down on the sunken steps in our little living room. We had to step down, put in an 8-track cassette player, Phillips, Craig, and Dean, Mercy came a-running and begged God to do something. And God was silent. I got up and walked, got up, walked. I did it for 17 days. Nobody but me knew. I had people come up to me and say, Pastor, you're looking skinny, man. Are you working out? There was no way I was telling them the truth. No, I'm throwing up. And on day 17, I found my way out. I was driving down I-35, the major interstate between Dallas and Fort Worth, and I said, I'm just going to run into this bridge abutment at 75 miles an hour because nobody will know that I did it on purpose. Hey, you think I know what some of you are thinking. Well, he didn't really get, he's not as bad as I was. Yeah, I was. I know what it's like to convince yourself that the world would be better off without you. To really believe that you're out of options. And God in his mercy and grace gave me a picture of my wife telling my 6-year-old that daddy was not coming home. And I said, I can't do it. And I swerved at the last minute and it scared me. And it started me on a journey, which is now 27 years, to discovering freedom and life and victory in Jesus that has very little to do with how much I battle. And it's kind of been my story in my little corner of the world. I have become known because of some stuff I did on some television stuff. I became known as the anxiety guy. Who wants to be known as the anxiety guy? I want to be the blessed life guy. But some of my inner circle of my team, we had planted a church in January 2000, really a church to help people like me have a place to come. And they told me as we got close to our 20-year birthday, you need to write a book that tells about everything that you've learned over the last 20 years. And I didn't want to do it. Who wants to write a book about driving their truck into a bridge and the ways the church hurt you? I didn't want to do that. But my wife one day said, you know, I think that would be a good idea. And she is management and I'm labor. So I did it. I said, okay. And I wrote this book called Not Yet. And it's just a story of what I've learned over the past 20 years. And the only hard part of the book for me really was the last chapter, because my editor said it needed to be good. How many of you know when somebody tells you something needs to be good? And so I have a research assistant. Her name is Google. She's awesome. And I put in, what's another animal like a salmon fish? Because I was looking for this swimming upstream. And I heard about this fish called a goby fish, found only off the Big Island, this species of Hawaii. Swims from the salt water when the tide is right, starts swimming up these streams on the Big Island until they get to the waterfalls. And then they jump from rock to rock in the waterfalls and spend the second half of their life in the mountain pools, freshwater at the top. And it's crazy because before they get to the waterfalls, you can Wikipedia and see this picture. Their bottom jaw starts growing out. Why? Because it gives them more leverage to grab the rocks. See, when the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, what it is saying is, if you want to know how the kingdom you cannot see that God created works, look at the kingdom that you can see. Nature shows you how God's kingdom works. And I read that and just the tears came, and that's my story. The very thing I wanted to avoid was the very thing God was using to shape me into the person he wanted me to become. And I see stuff happening in this room, in the spirit, all over, that I would have just run by if this hadn't been my battle. Like, I really care about you because I've been there. And so we wrote the book, and we were doing a series to kick off our birthday with this book for our church. And the last week of the series, I wanted to talk about the Gobi, but I didn't know how to do it. So, I went back to I mentioned she's really good, Google, and I put in, how do you draw fish? And I went to YouTube, and for 7 hours, I watched a 6-minute video on how to draw a cartoon fish with a legal pad and 2 pencils sitting at my bar in my house. Not a bar, my bar, that's important. My bar in my house. And I called my creative team and said, hey, I want to tell a story about this fish. And they said, you can't draw. I said, oh yeah, you can learn anything on YouTube. Well, what are you going to call it? Well, the fish is a goby. My name is Toby. It sounds like Jesus to me. That's what I drew, this right here. And so we put 5 easel boards up on the stage, and I told the story of this little fish and his friends, Ollie and Willie, that told this story to kids. You can do hard things because God is with you. Right? Like, I am not anxiety. I'm a child of the King. And it is hard, but I can do hard things because I'm not alone. Quit letting your kid be a victim, man. That's not helping. Number 2, you got to keep your eyes on the sun. The tide and when he goes is all about the sun and moon. You got to keep your eyes on the sun. And number 3, you can help others along the way, not as soon as you get better. Because as soon as never comes, you get better by helping others along the way. So and people said afterwards, they loved it, like you guys. And they're like, you ought to write a book. I go, I did not want to write an adult book. Why would I write a kid's book? The pandemic hit 2 weeks later. My daughter-in-law, who is an accomplished graphic artist that is known all over this country for her skill, her dream since she was a little girl, had been to illustrate a kid's book. She had time, I had time, so we did this. And it's exploded all over this country and now around the world. It's been released in Spanish in Costa Rica. We're talking to people in Mumbai that want it in Hindi. It's an organization that wants it in the Middle East for kids over there who are struggling. This was not my plan. I just wanted God to fix me. Just take it away. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? I am a local church pastor at heart, church planner. I was so dreading this season of me stepping out of that role. This is the most fulfilling work I have done in my life. this is the best season of my life. You know how I know it's God's plan? Just say, yeah, I want to know. When somebody sent me this picture one day. You see this little boy? His name is Gideon. He's 7. He is an overthinker, like some of us. He is convinced that a monster is going to kill him every night. There's nothing you can say that he's got the whole thing played out in his head. You see what's taped beside him? His mom decided to print, let him pick out 5 of these 40 I am statements that I'm giving you. He got to pick the 5 that he wanted taped above his bed to remind him that God was with him and what was true, not just what like felt like it was true. That's my oldest grandson, Gideon. Look at me, everybody. Only God, that a little boy laying in his bed saying, please don't let me drown, has a grandson who all of these years later needs something more than a fidget spinner or a weighted blanket to anchor his life to. This is my legacy. This is it. The whole thing's been worth this. Because it was never about me. You understand what I'm saying? It was never about me. It was God knowing stuff I couldn't even see. You have a legacy too. You think you don't. You think you're done. If you ain't dead, you ain't done. You think you're unworthy. God uses unworthy people because that's all he's got to work with. You think you're too weak. It's in your weakness that God strength shows up. You have a legacy. Do not quit. Don't let anyone define you other than the one that created you. It's time to make generational change. It really is. And it starts with us. It does not start in Washington. It doesn't start in our state governments. It doesn't start in corporate America. It starts in us stepping into our destiny. Hey, look at me, man. You can do hard things. Just look at a almost 60-year-old guy who has, like, I have real joy. I love my life. I'm happy. I have 5 grandkids. I like 3 of them at once most of the time. I got 2 kids, married to 2 unbelievable kids that all love Jesus and serve their local church. I'm married to the most. Look, I have a great life. I just battle anxiety from time to time. You can have joy. You can have a great life. It's not over. Keep walking. And let's help each other, right? Let's, like, I'm gonna tell you something. If we get this right here at Chicago Tabernacle, there ain't enough seats and enough buildings for the amount of people in this city that are gonna come know Jesus because of what's happening here. I believe it with all my heart.